the Gospel of John, we are introduced to a mysterious man. He is not the Christ, he is not Elijah, he is not the prophet. He is the prophetic voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." As foretold forerunner of Christ, he came to prepare his way. Out in the wilderness, in the River Jordan, he baptized the people in the knowledge of salvation and guided our feet into the way of peace. In his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he directed our eyes and our ears to the Most High coming after him. And when he saw him, he exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or as one hymn writer puts it, "A lamb goes on complaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing, goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, that spotless life to offer. He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery, and yet replies, 'All this I gladly suffer.'" John's proclamation that Jesus is the Lamb of God sets the stage for our exploration in Scripture today. We shall look deeply into the rich imagery of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament and see how these sacrifices of old are fulfilled and magnificently given unto us in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. We shall ruminate, which is a word for chewing the cud. We shall ruminate on the covering of animal skins for Adam and Eve, on Noah's sacrifice after the flood, on Abraham's substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac, the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lambs of Bethlehem, and the dual role of the lambs on the Day of the Atonement. In each of these Old Testament images, we shall see shadows and types of Christ, who came not just to be a teacher or a prophet, but the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world to take away the sins of the world. First, the covering of Adam and Eve. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the innocence that clothed them, revealing their nakedness and their shame. But God, in his mercy, did not leave them exposed in their accursed state of existence. He made garments of skin for them. The use of animal skins suggests a sacrifice, an innocent life given to cover the guilty. The sacrifice prefigures the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain to cover our guilt and our shame. His flesh was flogged and beaten and stretched out on the cross like a garment for all to see. In his death for our transgressions, the innocent Lamb of God wraps us in his own flesh, clothing us in his righteousness. So it is that those who believe in Jesus are blessed. They are no longer naked, but have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation. Number two, Noah's sacrifice. After the flood, Noah's first act was to build an altar to the Lord. He took some of every clean animal, including lambs. Now, we talk about all the animals going in two by two, right? But of the clean animals, there were seven. Interesting. Remember that. So he had some to sacrifice. These included lambs and some of every clean bird. And he offered burnt offerings on this altar. And when the Lord smelled this pleasing aroma, he vowed never to curse the ground again because of mankind's evil. Here we find a profound typology of Christ's sacrifice. His innocent death on the cross was a pleasing aroma to the Father, and thus turned his wrath away from us. Through Christ, the true Lamb, God now looks upon humanity with favor. And he remembers the curse no more. Noah's sacrifice also symbolized the beginning of a new creation. And this creation we find fulfilled in Christ, where we, through daily contrition and repentance, put to death sin in the floodwaters of baptism, and daily emerge and arise to live before God as new, saved men, righteous and holy forever. Number three, Abraham's substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. In the binding of Isaac, we witness a father's face and a glimpse into God's redemptive plan. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son mirrors the father's own willingness to sacrifice his son for our salvation. The ram caught in a thicket by its horns, provided by God as a substitute for Isaac, foreshadows Christ, the Lamb of God. This ram caught by its horns signifies Christ's own crown of thorns, his entanglement in the curse of our sins. Just as a ram replaced Isaac on the altar, Christ took our place on the cross, becoming the substitute for all humanity. He bore the weight of our transgressions and was the perfect substitutionary sacrifice to atone for the sin of the world. Therefore, whenever you are tempted to somehow make it right with God, stop right there. Put away the scales of merits and demerits. Quit trying to balance your good deeds and your evil deeds. And look to our righteous judge, our substitutionary ram, the horn of salvation whom God has raised up for us, and rejoice in the blessed exchange of his life for yours. Number four, the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb is a powerful archetype of Christ. The Israelites dwelling there in Egypt were instructed to mark their doorposts with the blood of the lamb, a sign of for the angel of death for him to pass over their homes. This act of salvation prefigures the ultimate deliverance through Christ, our Passover Lamb, whose shed blood on the cross marks us in baptism as those redeemed by Christ the Crucified, protecting us from eternal death. The Passover lambs of old were also eaten during the meal, a meal celebrated throughout the centuries up unto that very night when Jesus took the bread and the wine after supper and instituted a new meal for us to partake, the Lord's Supper, in which the true Passover lamb is given for us Christians to eat and to drink for our forgiveness, for our life and salvation. For where there is forgiveness of sins, Luther says, there too is life and salvation. Number five, the sacrificial lambs of Bethlehem. Now, any Jews living up in Galilee, you know, where Jesus was in Nazareth and things, they wouldn't bring lambs down to the temple for sacrifice. They'd bring money. They'd sell maybe lambs there in their hometown and bring the money and come back down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, I should say. Right on the outskirts of Jerusalem lay a small city, the city of David, called Bethlehem. And there they would purchase from those shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, they would purchase lambs for sacrifice. These are the lambs I'm talking about. The lambs raised in Bethlehem for temple sacrifices in Jerusalem symbolized Christ's role as our eternal sacrifice. These lambs offered daily for the sins of the people point us to Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who offered himself once for all on the cross. Christ's sacrifice on Good Friday, which fulfilled both the law and the prophets, thus marked an end for the need for a continual offering for sins. He is our high priest and lamb, whose blood cleanses us from all sin, whose sacrifice is sufficient for all time, whose person and work has reconciled us to the Father in purity forever. Number six, the lambs on the Day of the Atonement. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, two lambs played significant roles. One sacrificed for sin. The other, the scapegoat, carried the sin of the people away. Whether they're lambs or goats, same word in Hebrew. Okay? He carried away the sins into the wilderness, Leviticus 16. This duality points to Christ's twofold work as the Lamb of God. His blood, like that of the sacrificed lamb, was shed for our atonement, to satisfy God's justice and wrath against us. Simultaneously, Jesus is also the scapegoat who has carried away our sins, removing them from us as far as the east is from the west. In him, both aspects of this atonement are perfectly fulfilled. In this way, my friends, you may be completely confident that you truly do know the Lord. As it's written in both the Old and the New Testament, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The duality of the Day of the Atonement. Therefore, when the tempter comes, as he does, and tries to convince you that you are not right with the Lord, that your sins are too grievous for him, or that you can't really be certain how God feels about you, and at best you can only, I hope to be saved, you can tell Satan off right away and say, be gone, Satan. I know the Lord just as he knows me. My iniquity has been forgiven, and my sins he remembers no more. And then pay Satan no mind and turn your eyes right away into heaven and see him who sits at God's right hand in glory and shout like a voice in the wilderness, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And join in with heaven's angels. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and take me to my heavenly home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now, my friends, my fellow Christians, go to the Lamb's high feast and receive in Him the fullness of His victory over our sin and death and the power of the devil. Yes, let us rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. We stand to sing the offertory.